We're going to talk about the truth on this first Sunday in the new year. The love of the truth, or the love in the truth. And we're going to do that from the book of 2 John. So all the way at the very end of your Bible, try to find your place there, that little letter tucked there right before Jude, Revelation, 3 John. Now last week we covered Obadiah, one of the most obscure books in the Old Testament. And so today we're going to cover one of the most rarest books that people study in the New Testament. But these lesser known books, in these books there are life lessons that we don't want to miss. We may not study these books very often, but God included these books in our Bibles, didn't he? And so there's a message in these little books that God had led me to over these last few weeks that I want us to dig out these truths and then apply those to our lives. Now this letter that the Apostle John wrote, very short, only 303 words. And it has a twofold purpose. Okay, number one, John is going to urge us to live in the truth and to continue practicing Christian love. That's the first purpose of this letter. And the second purpose is to warn us against deceivers who refuse to acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ. So God inspired John for those purposes. And those are purposes that we want to absorb into our life and understand here in this little letter. It's a message of encouragement to live out the truth that you claim to believe. As a lifestyle, you're supposed to live the truth, not just intellectually believe it. But that truth does something in your behavior, your conduct, in everyday life. And it's also a warning to us. We're going to grasp this warning. It's a warning to us not to entertain imposters. That's in 2 John. Not to give them an audience, first of all, in the church, but in our lives. Don't give them an audience. And these are the themes right here in 2 John. And it all surrounds the truth. Jesus is the truth. Isn't that true? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, John 14:6. The truth is, again, not it's just something that's intellectual. It includes that, but it's not only that. It's not something that changes with how society may dictate that. I really don't care what society says. It has no bearing on the truth at all. The truth is objective. It's there. It's outside of what people think. I don't care if the whole world doesn't believe it. The truth still stands as true. So it's not relative. It's the truth about Jesus. The truth about the Word of God. They go hand in hand, actually. And when Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. He's talking about the truth of what the Old Testament says, and the truth of what the New Testament says. John 8:32, it sets you free. Jesus also said, thy word is truth. John 17:17. So Jesus as truth, the word of God is the truth. They're one and the same. Jesus is the word of God. John 1:1. And so really it's the same exact message. The Word of God tells us who Jesus is so we can know him. That's the greatest of all knowledge. And he says that truth is going to make you free, free through his vicarious death on the cross, free through his efficacious blood atonement, free through his bodily resurrection. That's how we're free from our sins, through the gospel. Those things right there. The work of Christ sets us free from the penalty of sin. It's freedom from eternal judgment. And I'm so glad to hear that news. Freedom from the shackles of sin. There's so many people in our world who are literally in bondage to sin. They're strapped down, chained down to their own sin. And you see it everywhere. Free from blindness and error. We have the truth. It's here. It's revealed. God has spoken clearly to us. And so this idea, it's just a wonderful way when it says to be free. It's a wonderful way to speak of salvation that we have in Christ. Vivid to remind us that without Christ, we are in prison and we are still in shackles to our own sin. So in 2 John here, the Apostle John, he wrote a lot of scripture as well. But he's dealing with this problem where people were denying who Jesus Christ is. He had the same problem in 1 John. This is what 1 John was all about. It's coming back up here in 2 John. And in his day, there was this strange Gnostic-flavored false teaching that denied that Jesus Christ was God, and it denied that Jesus Christ was man. That is the most essential truth of Scripture. I mean, it's denying the most important fundamental teaching about what the Scripture says about Jesus. And this was a huge heresy, sort of this proto-Gnostic heresy, which again, denied that Jesus was God and man in one person. And so what that means is that Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man, but he was in one person. That doesn't make any sense in our minds in terms of what we know about reality, but it doesn't have to make sense. That's who Jesus is, because that's what the Scripture says. Now let me just give you the background of this letter. Back in those days, and even in our days, you heard about traveling evangelists, haven't you? It's not uncommon to hear about that. Well, this was very popular back in the first century. They would travel about to different churches, different locations, and people of those churches would receive those traveling evangelists into their homes, which is a very noble thing to do. Well, some of the profiteers, the ones who were looking to make merchandise of the gospel, they caught on and said, you know what, this is a good way we can get in there and spout off our false teachings. And so these false prophets, false teachers, started to get on the circuit with their message. And it was a false message, as I just said, denying who Christ was. And so they started to get in there, moving into these churches, being invited into homes. And instead of the people realizing, wait a minute, your message is false. I'm not letting you in my doors. People were letting them in, and those false teachers were deceiving families and then churches at large. And so these religious charlatans looked for a means where they could get easy gain, profit. They were hucksters, and they were denying the person of Jesus Christ. That was the issue that was going on in John's day. And he's writing to this lady, this church, saying, listen, these guys are out there. You got to be discerning. You can't even let them in your door, have any kind of fellowship with them, because they're spewing out their poison. And it's literally killing people spiritually. It's a warning for our church. It's a warning for all churches of all ages that profiteers are out there lurking. In fact, today they are more prevalent, I would say, than even in the first century, as bad as it was then. They are everywhere looking to get into you, looking to get into your checkbook especially, and looking to poison your mind. This is no small matter. God inspired a letter to talk about this issue. So this is very, very important. This is a letter of love. It is the most loving thing to expose error, because error destroys a person's soul. You can't get any more loving than that. So he's going to put these hand in hand, truth and love. And his message is going to come to us in 4 points. The commendation to us who are walking in the truth, number one. The challenge to us to walk in love. The caution to us to reject the imposters, and the comfort that comes to us with these words. So, commendation, challenge, caution, comfort. Let's start with the commendation here. 2 John, verses 1 through 4. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we have commandment from the Father. Now we'll pause there on this point. You see right here, John's introducing himself as the elder. And this could refer to his age. He was an older man. All the apostles had died. This was written about 85-90 AD. So Paul was gone, Peter's gone, everybody's gone except John. And he's probably around 90 years old. It could also refer to the fact that he was an elder, a pastor, in the church at Ephesus. And he was exiled to, of course, the island of Patmos, the book of Revelation. So this was before Revelation was written. And John is saying, I'm the elder. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a leader in the church. And he's writing here to, notice that phrase, to the elect lady. Now that's kind of intriguing. You see it there in your Bible in verse 1. To the elect lady and her children. Who's that? Well, there's a couple of different views on this identity. Just real quick, I want to mention these to you. Number one, some believe that the elect lady is a local church, and that this is a metaphor for the local church. If you look down in your notes, you might have that explanation right there. To the elect lady representing a church. Is that possible? Yes, that's possible. Paul could use that kind of language to refer to a church, and the children would be the members of that church. Now, there's some evidence here. If you look at verse 13, we'll look at that a little bit later, that this could be what he's saying here. He's writing to a church, and he's calling the church the elect lady. Okay, number two, some believe that this terminology, the elect lady, is referring to a person, to an actual person named Kuria. Now, what's interesting is, this is why it's difficult, because when you read the early Greek manuscripts, they're all in capital letters and there's no spaces. So like, where do you divide it up? You know, and this is one of those sections that it could be elect lady or it could be the lady Kuria. It could read that way in Greek. Now, most English translations and the ones in front of you will have it as elect lady. So almost all of them, I couldn't find one that actually had the person's name Kuria. But there's a third view that this is simply to an unknown elect lady. Nobody knows who it is. It doesn't really matter who it is. It's somebody John knew. Maybe it was some member in John's church when he was the pastor there. And he's writing to this lady who represents all the elect people of God. So it's being written to us as well. And again, maybe he was the pastor, her children, he knew her children, and so forth. But it really doesn't matter which view that is, to be honest. Whatever view you take there, the message is the same. The message goes to a lady, or it goes to a church, or it goes to everybody. So the message is what matters here, not the recipient. Verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So again, the truth there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, or this could be referring to even the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 and 17, he said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. There's the same exact language. And then it says, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. So the language will be with you forever could refer to Jesus. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Word of God abides forever. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth which abides forever and is with us forever. And perhaps all three are true. Now, sometimes you just can't get into the mind of John and realize which one it is. But at the end of the day, they're all true. So a couple things up front there. Then the greeting in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Hey, Gnostics, get the idea. It's kind of a little jab at those denying that. The Son of the Father, meaning they're equal. Right? If you have a son, Is he the same nature as you as a human being? Of course he is. And that's the idea. The Son is of the same essence as the Father. God of very God. And John, of course, has a very high view of God, a high view of the Trinity. Grace, undeserved favor to those who deserve the opposite, all of us. And then mercy, where God shows pity on the wretched. And then peace is the harmonious relationship that results from God's grace and mercy, which we all have through saving faith in Christ. So these blessings there come to us. Verse 4, here's the commendation. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And so here John is saying, whether it's referring to the church, those church members, I'm so glad to hear that the church members are walking in the church. Or if it's a lady, her actual children, I'm so glad to hear that your children, some of them are walking in the truth. Maybe she had a big family, and some of them are walking in the truth. And John would say that to us and to our church. He is so glad, so happy, so joyous to know that you, and ultimately God knows, that you're walking in the truth. The point of application for us is that goes back to truth is not just something you believe. Truth is something that is lived out in our lives, in everyday behavior. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was the embodiment of truth, did he just sit up there and talk in an ivory tower? What did he do? He lived it out. So you saw it. And he could say to the Pharisees, which one of you can convict me of sin? And the answer is no one, because he was living the truth. He lived perfect. Of course, we can't live perfect, but he's our example. And so we take the truth intellectually, and then it goes further out through our lifestyle. We certainly believe things about Jesus. We don't separate these. This is why it's truth and love. We believe these things about Jesus, and then it's lived out in love. If it stops with just believing, it's meaningless. The demons believe those things, and they shudder. Or if it's just all about sentimental love, it's meaningless. Even pagans love their own. You have to have truth and love together. There's so many churches out there that are all about just love, and they don't even understand love. Because if you're not going to discern, as we're going to learn, it's not love. If a doctor has a cure to the cancer you have, and he withholds that cure, that is not love, because he might not want to offend you. That's just evil. You don't withhold a healing to cancer, and you don't withhold the truth of the Word of God from somebody who, if they don't believe it, is going to go to eternal doom. And you understand that. So it's both. This is our mandate, right? Number one, to walk in the truth. Number two, there's a challenge here to walk in love. And then this is something that we know. This is a great reminder. Let's read it. Verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. There, he just explained everything I was saying there. Classic doctrine right here. Something that isn't new, he says. It goes back to the beginning, doesn't it? And that beginning, let's just go right back to Adam and Eve. They were to love one another. When Cain killed his brother Abel, that was hate. That was the opposite of what he should do. God's moral law says we ought to love one another. And so he's going right back to the very beginning here, because God's moral standard never changes. It's always been the same. You know, it's like this is new, and it reminds me of people always looking for something new. Although Jesus puts a new flavor on it, which I'm going to explain in a moment, this is a commandment that's old, that goes back to the very beginning. Where today, people aren't They're not happy with the same old, are they? They want new revelations. They want new doctrines, new words from God. Everything has to be new. The old Bible, it's so old, we got to have new words and new explanations and all this kind of nonsense. Those kind of people will never come to the truth. They'll never be satisfied with the person of Jesus Christ. You know what the Gnostics were all about? Secret knowledge, secret new knowledge that only they possessed. You know, and all these people got all goosebumps. Oh, new knowledge. It's secret. Oh, and they're salivating for that kind of thing. In the Word of God, they don't want to hear about the old Word of God. They don't want to hear about the old commandment. These are the kind of people John is writing against. If you have a lust for something new in Christianity, if you desire some new word, some fresh revelation, you're going to be disillusioned very quick. Or you're going to be caught up in some kind of cultic movement who will lie to you and tell you they have a word. You have to be satisfied with the old commandments. 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Those are the words from God. They never change and they're still fresh. This is the commandment, John says, you have heard from the beginning. Now, over in 1 John, and here's where I want to explain the new part of this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, John says it's old right here. It says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. There it is. He says it goes back, it's old. And this goes back all the way into the Old Testament. But here, 2 John 5, look at your Bible here. I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning. So he's like saying it's old, but I'm writing a new, but it's really old. So what is he saying here? Why is he going back and forth? Well, it's old, let me just put it this way, and it's new. Both of those are true. It's old, the fact that it goes back to the beginning. It's the same commandment to love one another, love God with all your heart, love one another, that's old. But Jesus brought new insights into what it means. Now listen to this very carefully. He brought new insights into what it means to love. When he came and said, I bring a new commandment, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. When he said that, what was he saying? Because we know it's old. What does he mean? He's bringing a new commandment. He's bringing a new freshness that the Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, and every other sect of Judaism had lost over the years. They had lost the freshness of what love really was. And Jesus has radical love for his neighbors, willing to even sit down with sinners and tax collectors while the Pharisees looked down their long noses, didn't they do this? And said, you eat with sinners and tax collectors. They didn't understand this, the real meaning of love. So Jesus brought an expansion of that truth that was always there. It was always there, but it needed explanation. It needed exegesis, if you will. And that's what Jesus does so marvelously. He did that with a lot of the things in the law, didn't he? You have heard that it was said of old, but I tell you, and he expands beautifully, wonderfully. And again, he showed the love. He raised it to a higher standard for the church. Healed people on the Sabbath day. And what were the Pharisees worried about? You broke the Sabbath. What about the person who just got healed, Mr. Pharisee? They didn't even care about that. They were worried about their little laws and rules and regulations. And Jesus comes on the scene. He rejects all of that. And he does something that shows love in a new light to his people. Even people who rejected him. Remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus goes down the law. And the guy actually said, I kept the law, which he didn't. He was self-deceived. But he had a problem with idolatry. And it says in Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him, even though he was rejecting him. It's a new kind of love. New expansion of the love that was always there. And this is the kind of love we have to have, friends. We've talked about this a lot. It's a good reminder for us, but it's here in the text. We got to keep it at the forefront of our minds. Now, point number three, here's where that love is going to be connected to discernment. And number three here is the caution. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Wait a minute, John, you're just talking about love. This doesn't fit, you know, in a lot of people's theology. How do you go from love to this? There are people that never want to talk about anything negative. Oh, don't ever say a negative word in the church. Don't ever mention the word sin. Don't ever mention the word judgment. You know what I'm talking about, right? How do they deal with 2 John? They don't. That's the point. They don't teach the scripture. John cuts right to the chase. This is the message, really. This is the main message is where he's getting to. This is why he talked about love and everything else. He's getting to this message. There is a problem. And the problem is people were and are today denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This was the Gnostic heresy. And John is insisting that it's Jesus Christ come in the flesh. He was a human being. You see, the Gnostics denied the physical world. They said it's all evil. Some of them went so far, and this may even be part of this new heresy, to say this whole thing is just it's a phantom. Jesus was a phantom. There's no reality. You know, we're in a matrix. We were talking about that the other day. This is all a simulation. Did you know you're in a simulation? Some people believe that. But the Gnostics were the first ones who taught that. There's not reality here. And if it is real, it's evil. And so we have to shed it. And certainly Jesus isn't evil. And I've talked about this in 1 Corinthians. So Jesus would never house himself in an evil body. This was the heresy. And John saying, you guys are deceivers. You are anti-Christ. And you can't say it any more strong than that, can you? You're anti-Christ. And then back in 1 John, same problem in 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, John said, who is a liar? He's very strong in this. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So he really puts it in clear language there. Anyone denies Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, co-equal with God himself, the Father, you deny it, you have the spirit of Antichrist. You see, this isn't some minor point. This isn't, you know, whether you stand in worship or sit in worship. This is as fundamental as it gets. And there are people in our day and age that don't want to talk about this. They will unite with Antichrists. Share platforms with antichrists in the spirit of unity and ecumenicalism. Now, you understand this, our church understands this, but there are thousands of churches that don't understand this. Or if they do understand this, they don't accept it. 1 John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, listen to this, this is John saying this, is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. He says it again. Now, I'm not making this up, am I? I mean, I'm just telling you what the scripture says here. And so whatever the scripture says, we go by. So we bring it back to 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out to the world. Same problem. And they don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So you hear that word antichrist, and right away it takes you to the end. There is an antichrist in the end, but anybody that denies the real, true Jesus has that spirit of antichrist, because the antichrist is the ultimate denier of Jesus Christ. And that word antichrist could mean opposed to in Greek, but it also means in place of. And so he, in the most diabolical way, the future Antichrist, rejects and denies Christ by claiming to be Christ. And it fits that term anti perfectly. So he's that future worst of all Antichrist, right? The culmination of all little Antichrists. He's coming in the future, but right now, around the world, in John's day, there were little Antichrists everywhere, and anybody who denies the Son. And this could be simply as somebody saying, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, that's the spirit of Antichrist. But really, the context here is speaking of people who claim to believe in Christianity, but they deny the truth about Jesus, that he is God and man in one person. So this would refer to cults, right? This would refer to Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and we can go down a list of 50 cults. But this would also include thousands and tens of thousands of other people who just flat out deny the truth of the Bible. Anyone who rejects that Jesus is God born into humanity, you reject that he is the unique God-man, you have the spirit of Antichrist. And without the real Jesus, there's no Christianity. Our salvation is predicated upon this doctrine. Verse 8, let me keep going because I want to come back to that thought a little more. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, how does that fit into this? I got to keep this in context. Well, first of all, if you look back at your Bible, I just read out of the New King James Version. There's a textual variant there where it says, I just read you that we do not lose. Well, I'm sure your Bible might say that you do not lose, right? There's a difference between first person and second person there. I think the accurate reading in the Greek is that you do not lose. Okay, let's just stay with that. And what this is talking about is this. If somebody in the church or the church itself entertains, invites into their home, gives the platform to one of these deceivers, okay, in the spirit of unity, in the spirit of ecumenical, love, however they would qualify that. You may, and real Christians do this, by the way. There are good, we would say good preachers, who share platforms with Antichrist. Why do they do that? Have they not read this 2 John? I don't know why they do it, but they do it. And you'd say, those people, they're saved, but why are they doing what they're doing? This is what it's talking about. These people who tolerate Antichrist, who won't expose them, who share platforms with them, they are going to lose rewards for doing that. I think that's the context why he's throwing it in there. Because the people in that church who were letting these people stay in their homes and sit on a couch and say, yeah, hey, do you understand that Jesus, he really isn't fully God? And the person sitting on the recliner in the Lazy Boy, listening to that, feeding them pancakes for breakfast, they're going to lose rewards. And any of us who have done that, that's really the context of 2 John 8. Let's just keep the context in mind. Look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares, now underscore this in your Bible, in his evil deeds. Do you get that? You might be loving the Lord, studying your Bible, you're a Christian, but all of a sudden, because of some ideal of unity that you have, you're just allowing someone like this, some denier of Christ, to come in to the church or to your home here, context, and greet him and show hospitality to him, you're sharing in his evil deeds. Doesn't it say that? So I'm taking this really serious. You're losing rewards. You're sharing in those evil deeds. That's why you're losing those rewards. So you got a traveling evangelist. You better find out what his doctrine is. You got somebody you want to invite into your home. You better know what they believe about Jesus Christ. You want to share a platform. The Master's Church can invite somebody to preach here. We're going to find out what they teach before we allow them to stand on this pulpit. Now, as I said, this is going on as we speak in churches and in homes all over this country, all over the world. Christians who think it's unloving. Have you heard this? Oh, it's unloving to separate over doctrine. Have you heard that? Christians who have been taught to accept everyone who names the name of Jesus, and you just give a platform and share a platform with anyone. And this is being taught. This is being brainwashed into people. Unity, unity, unity. I don't care what church or denomination. And the crusades that have happened in the giant, you know, these giant promise keeper type events. They don't care where you come from. And they send you back to whatever church, could be an antichrist church, you go back to that church in your false doctrine because they never say what's right and what's wrong. And if you got Mormons coming to a crusade and you're not saying you need to leave that Mormon church and go to a church that teaches the true Jesus Christ, you are sharing in those deceivers' evil deeds. So friends, this has been going on. We've seen it for decades. Why does it happen? I don't really know why it happens, other than the pressure of the world. Not, you don't want to be viewed as a narrow-minded, whatever, you know, name they want to call us. And friends, we're not talking about, again, minor issues, right? We're not talking about styles of worship, modes of baptism, different, you know, styles of how you do Bible studies at home. We're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about major doctrines, right? So it happens. You've seen it happen, and I could name names right now that you would know, and you maybe even have listened to those people who have shared platforms with these kinds of deceivers. People go to conferences. Sometimes they'll go to a conference because they want to hear somebody. But what about that other person who's on the docket, who's spouting off this kind of stuff? So, you know, this is alarming. This is very alarming. There are people who go on TBN. You know what TBN is? And they'll go on there and they'll preach a good message. But why would you go on TBN when they have done more damage to Christianity than any other network in the history of the world? They've had more false teachers and prophets and charlatans and hucksters than any other network. So why would you, if I'm going on TBN, I'm saying one thing, clean this mess up and preach a message like this. That's what I would do. And if you ever heard of Walter Martin, he passed away a couple decades ago, but he wrote a book called The Kingdom of the Cults. And he was interviewed by somebody on TBN a long, long time ago. Go out and watch that on YouTube. He was just saying, "Why this network is the problem." You should have seen this guy's face. He's interviewing him. And he's like, he kept going back to him. He's like, "No, but people like on your show." And I love that. It was really bold, but, you know, he just spoke the truth. Now, what about, like, how does this apply to you individually? Well, again, you know, if somebody comes to your door and you know it's a Jehovah's Witness, don't invite them in. You stay right there on the door frame and you fry him with every heresy he has in his doctrinal basket. But you don't invite him in. You don't invite them to our church unless they, you know, obviously invite them to church to get saved, but, you know, not to come and say, "Here's one of us," or "Let's listen to him." And you never listen to them and never take their literature. Don't play the game, you know, like, "Oh, I'll take your literature and that's fine." No, don't do that unless you're going to burn it and throw it in the garbage. But you tell them what you believe about Jesus. And you continue to tell them. You know, they like to jump all around. And you just keep telling them. And I know many of you have had conversations with them, and so have I. But don't invite them in. Don't show hospitality to them. You would be disloyal to Christ if you did that. And here's where the rubber hits the road. So I remember I was working a long time ago in sales. This was, you know, a few years after I became a Christian. And one day, you know, that we hired a new guy, a young guy around my age. And we were sitting there talking, and somehow we found out that we were Christians. And so I can vividly remember sitting there talking to him. I don't remember all the conversation, but I do remember it went to, my response is, where do you go to church? Or something like that. It was just a knee-jerk reaction to the question. Hey, where do you go to church? And he said, we follow the prophet William Branham. And I almost fell off my chair. Now, some of you will know that name, but he's one of these deceivers. He's dead now, but he's an antichrist. And what he said, William Branham, was that Trinitarianism is of the devil. So that's all you need to know about William Branham, right? So when he said that, I almost fell off my chair. I could not believe it. So I don't know if it was that afternoon after lunch, but I remember, you know, the next day, I brought him, the first thing I did was I brought him a booklet on the Trinity. And I said, you need to read this. And, you know, my conversation with that guy going forward was all about the truth. There wasn't like, oh, and then, oh yeah, let's go out and have a burger. And this guy believes in false teaching. I'm going to tell him what the truth is. Now, I'm going to do it nicely, right? I'm not going to be mean-spirited, but I'm just going to say, hey, read this. Let's talk about it. And then I remember another time when I had a friend. He was a close friend. He was in our Bible studies. He was aspiring to be a pastor. And in fact, he did have a little small church in his home for a while. And, you know, believed all this stuff that we believe right here. He would have been right in line with it. And then we lost touch. A couple years later, I heard he was getting married and he invited me. So we're going to the wedding. And I don't know, just the way it worked out. The day of the wedding, I just happened to want to, I don't know, something was in me to look up the church just to see about the, you know, the church and the pastor and all that. It was actually a good motive just to try to find out. And I don't know why I waited till that morning of the wedding. So I don't know, this is God's providence. But that's when I waited. I looked up the church. They deny the Trinity. And this girl he's marrying was working at the church. And the person, my friend, who was a godly man, you know, in terms of what I thought he believed, was an intern at this church who denied the Trinity. Again, this is the same thing John's talking about. So I looked at Renee, I said, we're not going to a wedding today. We can't go. So we're all dressed up. We're literally dressed up. Makeup, dress, suit. It was probably like 15 minutes before we were leaving. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's sad to say too many Christians would have gone without even a thought. Too many Christians would have never given a tract or a booklet to that gentleman. He mentioned Jesus. That's fine with me. Isn't that true, though? What kind of person are you? Would you willing to lose a friend over the truth? Did Jesus say, I've come to divide families? Yes, he did. Why? Over the gospel. And he's the personification of love, Jesus is. So any idea that says love cannot have this kind of teaching knows nothing about Jesus or the scripture. Now, I'm trying to say that in a loving way. I'm just telling you the truth. So you've got to make a determination on where you stand on these things. And when push comes to shove, you have to be able to take a stand for truth. And you will be rewarded one day for doing that. But friends, there is this cancer of teaching everywhere in our world. And sometimes, you know, we're so sheltered in our church and who we listen to, we don't realize that's growing out there. There's great churches like ours that are growing too, but that is growing at a faster pace. And according to Jesus, the broad way is larger than the narrow way. So let's just be aware. Let's have this caution. Let this be a reminder to us that we may be presented with something like that. What are we going to do? Be resolved now to take your stand. Now, lastly, the comfort. Just really quick, this is really the end of the letter. And he just kind of sums it up. He really said everything he wanted to say already, the main things. Now he says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. And there's something comforting about meeting somebody face to face. There's just something wonderful about that. I mean, a phone call is great today, but when you're with somebody, you know that's much different. And back then, it was just paper and ink. So he's saying, I'm going to come to you, and there's just comfort knowing that you're doing the right thing and your children are doing the right thing, and so we'll have a grand old time when we come together. And then the last verse says, the children of your elect sister greet you, amen. And so this is why I think this could be a church that he's writing to. Because then he says, the children of your elect sister, sister church? Or is it really this lady's sister that's there? It just seems to be like an interesting, now it could be. Certainly could be, right? It could be her sister and their children, and John's got sitting next to them. But it just seems to be this could be a church. But again, not a big deal either way. Just wanted to share that with you. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Amen. Well, three quick applications, just really summing up what we just talked about. Three life lessons. Number one, we have to walk in obedience to the truth as a continual habit in our life. Just meaning being loyal to the truth, thinking about that, walking in love, walking in the truth, and never twisting the Bible to fit our preconceived ideas. Take the Bible at face value wherever it leads. Number two, be discerning. Be discerning, because we know there's deception out there. One of the last sermons that Jesus preached, Matthew 24 and 25, one beautiful sermon, right? That the Olivet Discourse, three times, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. That was his main message in that sermon. So this must be important. He's leaving the earth, and on Tuesday of that week, before Friday, he's dead. Tuesday, it's all about being discerning. And then number three here, we can't encourage those who are opposed to Christ. We can't play the, I don't want to offend card. We can't tiptoe through the tulips. You can say the most straightforward things in a nice way. And so be careful not to associate with false teachers. Don't go to the extreme where, someone who knows someone's brother's uncle had some connection to this guy, so you throw them all out. Be careful, be wise with that, because I think some tendencies in our churches, we go too far with it. Now, I didn't get a chance to get into all of that, but I think you can understand that, right? We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. This was denying Jesus Christ, not talking about, different ideas of baptism or whatever it might be. And so do not encourage those who are opposed to Christ. Don't show them hospitality. Well, I hope this has brought some insights to you in the new year. I think this message I needed to hear. If I'm going to be a loving person in 2024, I got my message from John. And it's a message for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you that we could just stand here and just understand it at face value. And Lord, we're not offended by it at all, because we're believers. There are people who will be offended. We know Jesus said that. He said to the Pharisees, "Do I offend you?" Well, for some of them, he did. And we know the gospel is, it is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness. And so we don't want to be naive, God, but we want to be discerning. We want to be that kind of person who's loving. And there's a way to do that. and show us that path for each of us individually, Lord. Each one here today needs you to help them as they pray through who they may be in contact with or where separation needs to happen. But give them wisdom, God, I pray, so that we don't go to the other end of the spectrum. We want to have a balance with this, God, but we want to be true to your word. In the name of the word, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.